Good morning, church. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, SEC football is back. Yeah, well, yeah, we played half a game. I have to say, you don't hear me say this often, but Florida actually looked decent. Yeah, don't get used to it. Oh, welcome. It's an honor to have you with us this morning if you're watching online. I know we love you guys. And we can't wait for the day we can all be back together, but it's great to have a room full this morning. I want to add my sincere appreciation, gratitude, thank yous to what Melanie said about Project 216. It is just, it's humbling, and it makes me, a proud papa, a proud pastor when people stop me in town and go, hey, we heard about Project 216, or hey, I saw a teacher get this, or a student get this, and we heard it came from 216, and it just makes me proud that we're reaching kids' lives, sowing seeds that will change not just their current situation, but I believe their eternity. Amen? Amen. So keep it up. We actually had some of the other churches and organizations contact us last week about they're taking up some offerings for us as well, and they participate, and it's an awesome thing. I'll tell you what I'll do. I want to give a quick shout-out to one particular church. Pastor Dent Wiggins at Antioch Christian, we love you guys. We hear that you guys are participating again with us this year. Thank you. It's an honor, and it's so awesome that we can come together as the church capital C and do something for our community together and make a difference. Amen? Amen. We're going to start a new series this morning, and I think it's probably very appropriate for 2020. And it probably fits more than we know, given the craziness of the world around us, coronavirus, the wildfires, social unrest, racial unrest, everything that's going on, all kind of at one time, violence and people living in fear. I think this will help us out over the next 3 weeks, that give us a true biblical picture of what is joy. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, if you don't know, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And there's one particular letter, and the letter, they were all letters to churches, the church of Ephesus, the church of Corinth, and so on and so on. So one of those is the book of Philippians. It's a letter to the church in Philippi. And he was trying to encourage those Christians, a lot like it's my job to encourage us to take one step forward, to get better, to do better, to mature, to, like the sign says outside, to take one step from where we are, one step closer to where God wants us to be. And the general thought of this whole book was you have a choice. You have a choice of joy. In fact, 16 times in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about joy, doing things with joy, rejoicing. And he demonstrated it in this letter because Paul wrote this letter from prison. I don't know about you, but even the nicest of modern day prisons are not places to me that exude joy. You don't go to a prison and find a happy bunch of people, right? And so here was Paul in a Roman prison. And the truth of the matter is he was probably considered a high risk prisoner. And in those days, they actually chained the prisoner like a dungeon, a hole, but they actually chained you to two Roman guards, one on either side. And those guys would rotate out and shift change. I mean, can you really in your mind picture you and the three of you all hanging out all day? You're a prisoner and you're chained to, Bob and Bill here. Okay, see y'all tomorrow, shift change, and here comes in, Larry and Curly. Hey guys, y'all back today? Good. How was your weekend? Good. And they're chained together, but they're in this nasty place. And look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is doing something, but it's not what you would think. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to who? To my God. He's connecting himself to God. And he says in the next verse, whenever I pray, I make all my requests for who? For me? No, for you. And I do it with joy. I do it with my excitement. Let's stop right there for a second. You see, this is the direction we're going in the next few days. You probably would agree Paul's having not so good a days. So the question is, how do we have joy in the bad days? How do you have joy when spring comes and the virus started and businesses started shutting down and you were, you know, and you couldn't make payroll or you couldn't pay rent or all this stuff's going on? How are you when you get a bad diagnosis? How are you when life that morning does not start the way you thought it would start today and what today would be? How do you have joy? Because in most of those days, if we're honest, and I'm going to tell you I'm one of them, I have to make conscious decisions like this. Because if I start off with a bad day or something unexpected comes at me, it will knock me off my feet for a minute. And I am one of the people, I don't do well. We don't do well in those days. So we're going to do some growing up together. We're going to get better at this together. So let's keep reading in the next verse here. It says, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news of Christ." In other words, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. From the time you first heard of it until now. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "And I'm certain that the God who began the good work in you will continue his work until it's finally finished." God's going to still do it. He's praying for them. God's going to do something for you because it's his purpose until Jesus comes back that we keep working. And Paul is saying, I'm doing this in joy. I'm certain of this, that it's going to be finished. And here is Paul, who's probably not where he wants to be. Paul would rather be out among people, preaching to thousands, leading people to Jesus, doing what he was called and created to do. But he's celebrating and being joyful, not about what God's doing in his life, but about what God's doing in their lives. About what God's doing in your life. About other people. Is the kingdom of God moving forward? See, Paul very well could have been that guy. And some of you are that guy, and the rest of us would like to smack that guy. And that's the person who is like, the alarm goes off, and you're just like, woo, sunshine and happiness. And the rest of us are like, somebody smack this guy. Like, don't talk to me. I hadn't had my second or third cup of coffee. This is me, like, my girls, I get out of the shower, get dressed, pick up the girls on the way out the door, get in the truck, and when I take the girls to school, and I usually pray for them on the way in, and that's about the extent of our conversations, because I haven't had enough coffee in me yet. I don't think Jesus even gets up until like 7:30, 8 o'clock. So all you early risers, but Paul was probably that guy, that even in the worst of times, you know somebody's going through a bad time, and you walk into their house expecting to have doom and gloom, and they're cheery and upbeat, and you just wonder how they do it. See, that was Paul, and I think Paul figured something out. Something better than happiness. Something better that if we could learn, I think for us would be a radical life change. And you need to learn this today. Joy is different from happiness. It's not the same thing. You see, the American dream is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is about blue skies. Happiness is you've gone a whole year and your kids haven't gotten in trouble at school one time. Happiness is kids do what you told them to do every time without asking why or how long or that's not fair or I don't want to, right? That's happiness. Happiness is waking up on Christmas morning like those commercials that never happen with the $60,000, $70,000 Lexus with a big red bow on top and you're, right? If that's happened to you, then you're blessed. But for most people, it doesn't happen that way. Most of us go out like, I hope this car starts in the morning, right? So happiness is based on this work, you know, life being good. Work is good. Happiness is on October the 17th, that morning, the sun comes up. Those of you who know what October the 17th is will know where I'm going with this. And that morning, this huge, massive deer comes out with this rack. That's happiness to a lot of us, right? There's more than that. And see, the problem is what happens when it doesn't work that way? It shouldn't wreck our days. It shouldn't wreck our year. It shouldn't wreck our week, but it does. But you see, I think Paul figured something out. Paul figured out that happiness is external. It's influenced by circumstances around me. Happy is when things on the outside of us are great. For some of us, it's I got money in the bank. Some of us, yesterday, I thought for a while we were going to all be sad this morning because Georgia was not doing well. They won. They pulled it out. Pastor Jay Coleman in Louisiana, I'm sorry, LSU. But I can promise you he's not sad this morning because his life's not built around LSU. Nor is mine as much as, I love Georgia, but Georgia didn't die for my sins. But joy, on the other hand, is based on what's inside of us. Joy is eternal. I mean internal. It's what God puts on the inside of us. It's not determined by circumstances. If anyone can teach us about this, Paul can, because Paul had some bad days. Look what he says, and he also in the book of Corinthians, he's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, don't lose heart, though our one version says we die a little more every day. It's kind of morbid and not a great welcome to church and have a good day thought, but it's true. We're all one day closer to being dead. Happy Sunday. Though we outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we're doing what? Like, this may be falling apart, but inside, I'm 20 and buff. You know, you're heading toward 50, you're heading toward 60. Some of you are heading a lot further. This may be going downhill, but the Bible says inside of you, you're being renewed every day. So Paul's out, you know, he's in a nasty prison. He's probably not showering. He's chained to two big stinky guards. But look at the next verse. Look what he says. For our light and momentary troubles. If you don't know about Paul, then let me tell you, that statement right there is so just confusing to me because it's nothing true about Paul's life. Look at this. I'm going to put it on the screen for you so you can read it with me. Paul 5 times received 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails. You know why he didn't get 40? It's because Roman law said that 40 was fatal and he couldn't be killed, but we're going to beat you right up to it. 5 times his back was beaten. 3 times he was beaten with rods. And this ain't like your mama's switch. It's a sure enough 6-foot rod. He was stoned and then left for dead. He gets up, brushes himself off, and walks off. Did he act like nothing happened? Yes, but did he feel it? You better believe he did. 3 times he was shipwrecked. The 3rd time he was shipwrecked, he was in the water for 1.5 days, and when he finally got to shore, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. If that doesn't describe 2020, I don't know what does, right? And here is Paul saying, go back to the verse in 17 there, verse 17, it's the next slide. He said, for our light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary? I don't know if you've ever been beaten with a rod. Most of us have probably not been whipped with a cat of nine tails, but some of us probably had grandma and granddad and a mom or dad that had something pretty close to a rod that wore you. Can you imagine our light and momentary troubles? But look what he says. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all that mess. And then he goes on in verse 18. He goes, here's what we do. And I highlighted it here for you. So we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but what is unseen. For what we can see, it stinks. It hurts. It's no fun. We don't like it. It may not be fair. But what? It's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. What is he trying to tell us? You see, Paul figured out that happiness is based on circumstances. It's based on these things that influence around us. And I'm not a big linguist or scholar in Greek and Hebrew, so I married one. But this actual term, the H-A-P-P in happy, actually comes from a Latin word. That's where we get our term happy. But it means at the mercy of what's around you. Think about that. Happiness is that. Happiness only comes when things around you are good. You get up this morning and go out and find your refrigerator's broken or your freezer full of meat has been off for 2 days. Happiness does not surround you. And happiness is based on circumstances. Have you ever seen this? And this happens probably more than I know in here and I'm sure online. Have a room full of people, a couple hundred people, however many people are watching online, I don't even know. And you take, let's just take two of them. You set them side by side. They listen to the same message. They hear the same stupid jokes. They hear the same exact message. One walks out and is like, that was terrible. The other person, their life is revolutionized. Right? Same exact circumstances, two completely different reactions. It's because happiness is based on what's around you, but joy is based on one other thing, Christ. Joy is not based on your circumstances. Joy is based on Christ, based on what he's done for us. Two things happen when you let Jesus in. The first one, I can't explain. The Bible just tells us is what happens. The Bible says he creates a new clean you, a new clean Eric, a new clean Clint, a new clean Jimmy. The Bible says when I receive him, that all the mess that I've carried, the Bible says he removes it as far as the east is from the west. But the second thing he does is he does this. He's like, okay, I'm just going to use Jimmy here. Hey, Jimmy, nice to meet you. Thank you for welcoming me in. Let's go. And he takes off walking. That's where a lot of us lose it. We go, where are you going? And we just stand and watch him walk. What is he doing? The Bible says he walks with us. The old song, oh, he walks with me and he talks with me and he does what? He tells me that you belong to me, so let's walk. You have to learn. The second part is we learn, we walk, we listen. But look what Paul says he's learned in Philippians 4:11. He says, I've learned to be content. I'm convinced that in my 46 years, I don't remember how old I am, that contentment is not even in our vocabulary anymore or in our understanding because it's never enough. You get a new truck, you get a new car, it's good for 2 years, and you start going, ooh, look at those new ones going down the road. We're not content with anything. It may be fun for a while, but we're not content. And if you want to see this, you need to go to Honduras with us. Those of you who have been to Honduras, if you're new and don't know, we partner with a missions group called Children's Cup that feeds kids all over the world. And we specifically have taken on a feeding center in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, actually more accurately, Sotoguara. And in that area, if you want to see contentment, these kids, a soccer ball, an empty bottle, and they can play for hours. They're just as content as they can be. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a little preview. Sunday, October the 18th. Mr. Dan Olerking, y'all don't know who he is, but I want you to have your friends and be here because on that day, he's the director of Children's Cup. And they work with a lot of big churches. Churches that got more people than we got in Sylvania, that kind of big churches. But he's actually coming here. He's going to be here with us on October the 18th. And I very rarely, if ever, tell you ahead of time who's going to be on Sunday because to me, you should be coming on Sunday no matter who's up here, right? Wow, I expected a better amen there, but amen, Clint. So Dan's coming, but if you we have been working really, and right up until the point of the pandemic, we were lining up some pretty big things for us to be able to do in Honduras, and the pandemic has kind of slowed everything down. We do have a trip right now scheduled for next June. We had to cancel our fall trip for obvious reasons because of the uncertainty, but I'm content because Paul says, I'm content because I can't control circumstances. I'm telling you, you need to be content because the truth of the matter is you can't control the circumstances around you. And if anything has been a picture of it, 2020 has. Because nothing in me wanted to go online for 12 weeks to sit in this room and preach to a camera with not seeing you people, not having any real human interaction. And the most aggravating thing about it to me was I had zero control. Even the government and our government made decisions, I believe, you know, with our best intentions, making decisions, but they honestly don't have control. They said, we're going to try this and we hope it works, but we don't have control. Paul says, I'm content because I figured out that I don't have to have control because happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice. Paul figured out that the chance is going to come or go. I may get up this morning and it may not be happiness, but I can still choose joy. most of the time, chance is not up to us. We become controlled by things that we can't control. It dictates our morning to us. It dictates our day. Some of us, you go into work. I'll tell you a time real recently was August the 17th. Anybody know what August the 17th is? That was the morning, a Monday morning, that I decided I was really tired. My wife said, why don't you sleep in a little bit? I got up about 8:30, 9 o'clock and got a cup of coffee, and I was going to watch a church service on TV and just, how can I have my church time and just breathe for a minute? I sit down on the couch, my phone rings, and my wife's on the phone. And my wife doesn't call excited or loud, or she's about as even keel as they come. If you ever play poker with her, she will beat you with a pair of deuces because she has the best poker face of anybody I know. I answer the phone. I have a ringtone for her, so I knew it was her, so I picked it up. And she's like, there's water everywhere. It's coming out of the office. It's coming out of the walls. It's going out of the front door. There's water. August 17th was the morning we found out that the church had flooded, and we're still making our way back. That morning was not a happy morning for us. And at some point during those next few days, Melanie just had to remind me, like I'm sure Paul had to remind himself, hey, I'm choosing today that today's going to be joy. Because the 3 or 4 days following that were not joy. Coming in to find them, tearing every wall in our sanctuary out to 2 feet high. Tearing, floors up, carpet up. Which, by the way, hoping by the next couple of weeks, we're going to have brand new carpet, brand new tile. We've already started repainting. But it had to choose joy. But like that was a real, bad thing, is sheetrock. You may have heard the story. I've told it before. Anybody ever heard of a man named Horatio Spafford? If you have online, send us a note, because they're probably Googling him right now, cheating. Horatio Spafford was a rich lawyer in Chicago in the 1870s. And in 1871... his youngest and only son died as an infant. That same year, his huge house burned down in the Chicago fires of 1871. 1873, his wife and daughters get on a boat to go to England to get away from the mess. On the way to England, they hit an iceberg, the boat sinks, and Horatio Spafford receives a telegram that says, survived alone from his wife. His 4 daughters had perished in the accident. His wife had made it to England. The very next boat Horatio gets on. Now keep in mind, in 2 years, 3 years really, I guess, his home had burned down, his infant son had died, his 4 daughters just all drowned in the icy Atlantic Ocean. His wife survived and now alone in a different country. He gets on the boat, and on the way over, the captain comes to him and says, hey, this is the area where the ship went down. Would you like us to stop? They stop the boat, and what eventually became one of our hymns that we sing now was originally penned as a poem and turned into put to music by another man. But tell me if you recognize this. This was the poem. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, this is Horatio talking, you've taught me to say, it is well. It's well with my soul. And as the man stood over the spot where his 4 daughters lay now entombed in the ship that sank, he wrote that. I can't think of a better story of choosing joy. He later went to the man that put it to music. And in the middle of all of that, in the middle of our fallen, cursed, horrible, the world that's around us, there is a joy of choice to be made. I'm usually not big in the titling message, but I titled this one. And I hope you get my humor. If you don't, then it made me laugh, so I'll get over it. But I titled this, I'm with Joy. And in my head, I saw those t-shirts that you wear. It's like, hey, I'm with stupid, or the one of those t-shirts is pointing at the person beside you, because there's a choice of who we come to stand alongside of. God gives us a t-shirt that says, I'm with, and it's got an arrow pointing to it. And we can either choose to go stand beside the man who died for our sins and go, I'm with Joy. I'm with him. This is what I choose. This is my Savior. This is Jesus. Or we can go choose to stand beside everything else in the world that is circumstantial that probably is not going to bring you happiness. So Paul is in prison. But understandably, it would be understandable if he prayed for himself. I would. Wouldn't you? Praying, God help me. Especially in his case, because he of all people, he was unjustly imprisoned just for his faith. That he would be praying for himself, but he doesn't. And he asked God in his praying, well, God, hey, I'm trying to figure this out. And he chooses differently, and he tells us three ways that Paul walks this out. This simple idea of choosing joy, to say, hey, I'm with joy. Look what his first one is in Philippians 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has actually happened to me has actually served to what? Advance the gospel. People are actually learning about me. In other words, he stops asking this question. He stops asking why. Now, be honest, and if you don't raise your hand, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, you're lying. How many of you ever been in a situation and you ask, you may have asked the person, or you're probably asking God, God, why? See, all of us. Why am I in this spot? Most of the time, we dug our own hole. Some of the time, it's circumstances that we can't control. He stops asking why and says, it doesn't really matter why. I don't know why. But the end result is the kingdom of God has moved forward. That when we stop asking why. I've heard many discussions on, does God put stuff on you? Does God make you sick? Does God cause accidents? Did God create the coronavirus? All this stuff. And I get a little perturbed by it, because I think theologians get too deep into it and they make stuff that's not true. People who are mad at God blame everything on God. But let me give you something, and I put it on the slide. Here's what I think you can live by. Actually, I didn't give you this slide. Let me give you this. I got the next one. You write this down because this will simplify life for you, and it's truth. And it's real complicated. So I don't know if you can handle it, but I'll give it to you. Okay, ready? It's bad devil, good God. Y'all get that? Somebody tweet that. It's bad devil, good God. Live that way. Think that way. Don't let yourself get, you know, people who are angry at God, they blame it on God. God killed so-and-so. God made me sick. God did this. No, he didn't. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he put everything on Jesus, and he can't put it on us if he put it on Jesus. That's how I know. You can take it down to this. So if I'm stopping asking why, what should I start asking? Well, Paul says, listen, you should start asking what? Start asking the question, what? Paul starts asking God, what are you up to now? And he actually says, is there something I need to learn? Is there something I need to get better at? This is not in our human nature. We ask God why? Let me tell you this much. I said last week, we said we don't drown in the whispers. Remember that? The whispers of everybody telling you what you can't do, what you can't be. The whisper of the enemy telling you're not good enough. This week I want to give you another one. This one is, don't die in the why. A lot of us have tragedy. And some of you have been through things and have experienced things in life that I can't even wrap my brain around. But if you're not careful, there are answers we just don't know this side of heaven. Tragedy happens. And there's answers we don't have. One day maybe God will tell us in heaven. He may never tell us. But when you get stuck in the why consumes you. And we get malnourished in our spirit and our body because we just keep asking why. And we miss what God's trying to do. But it's not when you understand that bad devil, good God. But Paul starts asking what? I'm telling you, this is where you begin to find joy. Because God is up to something bigger than you think. He's got something for your life. And I know it sounds cheesy and it's truth. God's got something bigger than where you currently sit in life. If you've been around church at all, you've probably heard this verse in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "And we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love God." People will misquote this all the time. Notice he doesn't necessarily say he's going to make everything good. Because the truth of the matter is, we do live in a world, a fallen world, with some stuff I can't explain and don't like. But it does say that whatever I'm going through, he's going to work it out for the good for me who love God and for those around me who are called according to a purpose. That you have a purpose. Back in Philippians, Paul's been to prison in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And he has talked about God so much, he uses this phrase. He says, as a result of what? As a result of him choosing joy. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. They all know why I'm here. What you in for, Paul? Jesus? Look what he says. He says to them, it doesn't matter. That because of what I'm in here for and the attitude with which I carry myself forward, Paul tells people, they're choosing God. In verse 14, it says that most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in God. I don't know about you, but I would like those around me, those that I influence, to become confident in God and be able to talk about God without fear, without worrying about who's going to judge me, to be that confident. And Paul is in prison, and he's getting the prison staff saved. He's got Larry and Curly chained to him, and they're happy as they can be. Why? Because they all know Jesus. I guarantee you it made their life a whole lot easier for those prison guards to come out. Good. We got signed to Paul today? Good. We just sit and talk about God. And I get to sign to that other crazy guy. He just barks at me all day long and growls at me and tells me he's going to kill me. But I'll go sit with Paul because he's encouraged me in my faith. And Paul says, I've chosen joy. But what Paul really says he had to do is he had to forget about all the other stuff. He had to put it behind him. Band, you guys can come on back up. He says, I'm really focused on one thing. Actually, he uses this term, and I used it on the screen here. He says, I'm going to refocus on what really matters. We just came off doing our What's Next series, talking about knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, and making a difference. What matters is that people know God, that people find freedom, that people discover their purpose, and that we get mobilized and we do something with what God's done for us. Focus on what matters. People complaining about what Christians are doing and complaining about how other churches operate, whining about how other churches do it. Look what Paul says. We're going to close here. Ushers, you guys can go ahead and flip the lights for me. Look what it says. He has this verse, and it's following people coming to him and saying, Paul, and this, I mean, we've actually had this happen, and I shut it down every time right away. Did you hear what happened over at First Baptist? Did you hear what happened at First Methodist? Did you hear what happened at Antioch? That Pastor Dent Wiggins, he's crazy. Hey, Pastor Dent, you're really not crazy. I'm just using. Paul had the same thing. And I'm sure they do it about us. Well, let's come hear what happened at Believers. What are they doing over there? But here's what Paul says. They come to Paul and they tell Paul, hey, these guys are not preaching like you do. They don't say it the way you do. These guys aren't singing like you do. They use hymnals and y'all sing off a wall. Y'all are loud, and we can barely hear them. Y'all are too loud. The lights are off. They're complaining about their methodology, and some of them probably were wrong. But look what Paul says. He looks him in the eye and says, what does that matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, that what? People know God. Here's how honest I am. I'm going to be about this. Here's what I think. I think we do everything short of sin to win people for Jesus. Somebody asked me one time, what's your line? What will you not do? I won't sin. But I'll do everything short of that to make sure that my family, my friends, your family, your friends, the people in our community know Jesus. And we'll see it happen. And Paul says, that's what's important. And then at the end of that verse, he says, and because of this, he does what? He goes back to his joy. I rejoice. And I'm going to continue to rejoice every time somebody meets Jesus, whether it's me teaching or somebody else teaching. And this is honestly my heart. For all the people this morning on Sunday morning, all over our county, all over the city and our state and our country, we'll just say our county. I'm just as excited about since I was picking on Pastor Dent. I'm just about excited as the man who stands up and gives his life to Christ with Pastor Dent and Antioch and the crew over there, as I am as if you stood up and did it here today. Because it's about people meeting Jesus. It's not about us being bigger or better or changing, or they're bigger or better. Paul says you need to refocus on it. You need to refocus on what's important. And some of us need to probably take a few seconds this morning. Why don't you do that now? Just bow your head, close your eyes, and why don't you take it just a second? God, if I'm letting circumstances dictate to me when I'm happy, God, I repent. If I'm letting other things influence me besides the Christ that lives within me. We sang that song this morning. Christ that lives within me. Matter of fact, we're going to end with a song that says, throw up that first lyric right there that you got. It says, worth every song we could ever sing, worth every praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. This next song says, God, we breathe for you because you're worth it. That today we choose, I'm with joy. And let me tell you, just one second, look up at me. You need to look me in the eye for this. It's not going to be easy. Some of us are walking, some of you are walking through some very difficult times. It's not going to be easy. It's going to have to be a cognizant choice to go, I choose joy. But it's terrible, but you're treated unfairly. I know. I'm going to choose joy. But they're doing you dirty. I know. I'm going to choose joy. But they're stealing from you. I know. I'm going to choose joy. And there's been times in my life where I had to do the same thing. Matter of fact, I had to do it before I come up those steps and make a choice. God, I'm going to choose joy this morning because I get to stand before your people and talk about you that you've entrusted me with. And I'm going to choose to do it with joy this morning. Even though I was so either mad or upset, I could spit nails. God, I'm going to choose. Yeah, I've preached up here pretty angry before. But I come up and go, God, I'm going to choose joy. I'm not going to fake it. I'm going to choose joy. I'll leave that down there, and I may have to pick that up and get upset again when I come down. But I'm going to choose joy. And it's not going to be easy, but you can do it. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, first, for those who say, God, I don't know Jesus. I've never made him my Lord. I've never really made it official. I've kind of hung around church but never made it. Or maybe you're new. You're watching online. This is all new to you. The Bible clearly says that if you receive him in your heart, you confess him as your Lord and Savior, and you say, God, I'm sorry for the mess. Forgive me. The Bible says your eternity is secure. You know God. And then he says, come on, let's walk. And then he'll begin to teach you. If that's you this morning in the room or you're online, just real quick, I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is going to be a moment right there where you sit between you and God. But if that's you, nobody's looking around, just wave at me real quick. I just want to pray with you. There's a couple. Anybody else? All right, let's just pray this together. Let's all pray it with him. If you're watching online right there at home, pray it with us. Say, Lord Jesus, come on. Georgia didn't die for your sins, but Jesus did. We can scream a little louder. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me, Father, for the sin of my life. I confess you now that you are my Lord, you're my King, and I'm going to follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for the rest of you, bow your heads again, let me pray for you. God, today we as a body proclaim we're choosing joy. We're going to put on the t-shirt that says, I'm with joy. And we do that because we know you're standing right next to us. Whatever mess we're standing in, whatever it smells like, looks like, however ugly it is, Father God, we can be confident that you're right there beside us. God, today we choose joy. We thank you for it now, Father. Today we choose joy. Whatever situation you're in, we choose joy. We lay it at your feet, and we choose to hang out with you, to walk with you. Thank you for it. Joy rising in our lives with the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it now. We give you everything that we are, everything that we have, and we choose to walk with you. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,